We're on the road to Emmaus, and we stopped right short of Jesus getting to the prophets and how the prophets speak of him. Luke chapter 24 tells us this account of Jesus being on the road to Emmaus with two of his followers. And these followers had a pretty good understanding of who Jesus was. But at this point, was is the term for them. They had a hope that was quickly fading. They knew Jesus to be a great prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They knew him to be one who they trusted to be the Messiah. They were looking for that. That was their anticipation, expectation of Jesus and who he was. But now he has been turned over to the high priests, the rulers, and then to the Romans, suffered, crucified, put in a tomb. And the last these guys know is that the tomb was found empty, but where is Jesus? And so they're leaving Jerusalem, two of these men, and they are heading to Emmaus, just a couple hour walk from Jerusalem. A stranger joins them along the way. Luke tells us that it is Jesus. But these men, they don't realize that it was him. I like how Luke tells us right away that it is Jesus. And so we get the insight as readers here that these two disciples did not have. How did they not know it was Jesus? Well, their eyes were not opened yet. So in other words, it's almost as if they had spiritual blinders on. They knew they were talking with someone, interacting with someone, but they did not know his identity, who he was, Jesus. Well, of course, as Jesus hears all of this, he speaks to them in verse 25, and he says to them, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So what we see in Jesus' statement here is he recognizes that they're not understanding things, that they are being slow of heart to believe. In other words, they have seen and heard Jesus' life and his testimony, his messages, but they have not believed, especially what the prophets have said, what the prophets had spoken. They didn't believe them. And what Jesus does is he says, now, haven't the prophets said that the Christ, interpret that to mean the Messiah, is to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Isn't that what the prophets have taught? A great question as we realize that there are many in our world today who recognize Jesus to be a great man, and they know that he was crucified and purported to have risen from the dead, but they don't believe that kind of miraculous type things. But nevertheless, they believe in the Old Testament and in the prophets. And hear what Jesus is saying to these two men. You have the prophets, and you have heard the prophets in synagogue. Don't the prophets speak of the Messiah as someone who is eternal? Someone who will rule and reign on the throne of David? Who's not just left for dead, but who ascends into glory and from that position of glory rules. But before that takes place, don't the prophets also mention that the Christ is to suffer? Our Jewish friends have a difficulty with Jesus. They do not believe he is the Messiah because he does not fit their billing of what the Messiah is. Or who the Messiah is to be. They have not acknowledged his suffering in this way, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They recognize certainly that he is a great man and that the Messiah is going to be the king who rules on the throne of David. And they realize that is a future that they look forward to. But because they do not believe that the Messiah is Jesus Christ and that the Messiah was to suffer and die first and then rise from the dead, they have refused Jesus and pushed him aside. So they remain looking for the Messiah. So Jesus here speaking to these two followers, verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," Luke says, "he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." This threesome is still on the road. They're still walking. They have not yet arrived at the village. And so you can imagine this conversation as they wander down the road, talking, interacting, and these two men now glued to Jesus, to the stranger, as the text says, unfolds the scriptures for them. Jesus is expounding here, and realize something. He is doing this after his earthly ministry has been accomplished. He's already accomplished what he had come to do, to pay the price of sin and to rise from the dead, showing God's power over sin and over death. So Jesus is speaking from after these events have already taken place. He had already lived that perfect life. He had already suffered and died. He had already risen from the dead. Jesus Christ knew the scriptures had pointed to him. Now, these disciples, they have admittedly marked it being the third day since his death. This seems to be a veiled reference to a fading hope that they have that maybe Jesus truly would rise as he had said. And so as we note here, Jesus challenges their faith and he calls them to truly understand the prophets. One thing that I want to make note of before we advance into what Jesus may have said about himself, may have alluded to in the scriptures about himself, I want to just talk briefly about his statement in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" What does he mean by that? Enter into his glory. I was curious about that, and so I just explored a bit in the Gospels and from Jesus in his words. What did he mean when he spoke of his glory, when he spoke of glory itself? And when you look through the Gospels and Jesus' words there, you come to realize that his glory is a reference of the presence of his Father, heaven. This is the very place from which he had come. And the prophets speak of him in that place, in that position. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And later in his prayer, John 17, verse 22, he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now, this is prior to Jesus ascending into glory, but we know that that does take place. Luke describes it. In the book of Acts, he gives us that view of him ascending up into the heavens. Acts chapter 7 describes Stephen seeing Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father in glory. And so Jesus here recognizes that the end result of the Messiah's ministry is glory. And so you men here, you're slow to understand what the prophets have said. You thought that Jesus was the one, the promised one who would redeem Israel. But do you really understand the role of the Messiah as it was told by the prophets? As it was told by the Old Testament? Do you get the complete picture? Because indeed, he is to suffer these things and enter into his glory. The suffering aspect is that which has been difficult for people to swallow. So we come now to the prophets. Last week we spent some time beginning at Moses, which are the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, and we've meandered our way through the Old Testament up to where we begin to hear from the prophets. As you look in your Bible, the prophets are towards the latter end of your Old Testament, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, being major prophets, being books of prophecy that are large in their content. And so just hear some of these things that I believe Jesus may have referenced as he speaks of the Scriptures, as he unfolds the Scriptures concerning himself. In Isaiah, in chapter 7, in verse 14, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now this is something that, as Jesus is describing this, would have projected in the minds of the disciples back to the beginning of Jesus' life. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And of course, the Jewish people embrace this aspect of the Messiah for being one who will sit on the throne of David. We've already talked about the tribe of Judah having the scepter. We've talked about the covenant of David. And David's mentioned here by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Now, each of these, of course, Jesus would have given in their proper context and understanding. We don't have time to unwrap all of those things tonight, but these may have been passages that he made reference to. But one passage that I'm pretty confident he probably spoke of would be Isaiah chapter 53. And why is that significant? Because Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of God's servant, and it speaks of God's servant as one who suffers. This, again, is not something you commonly see in the prophets. You see in the Psalms references to the Messiah's suffering. But here in the prophets, you see it largely here in Isaiah chapter 53. Hear the words of the prophet, beginning in Isaiah 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This, of course, would have been something for these men to ponder, as they heard from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, words concerning the Messiah suffering. And I just wonder how many of those things they linked with what they observed with Jesus. Isn't that what we do today? Those of us who our eyes have been opened have come to believe that Jesus is being spoken of. God had Jesus in mind when Isaiah 53 was written. This is the way we look at it, and we see it as so very clear and so very obvious, but I want you to know something, that God has opened your eyes to see this. Yet so many in our world do not see this, are blinded or hardened to this fact that Jesus matches what Isaiah portrays here. Jeremiah 23 verse 5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." It is from these types of passages that the Jews grab a hold of their view of the Messiah. They make much of the Messiah based on passages like these that speak of him as of the tribe of David, but a king who reigns and prospers, and he brings justice to the earth. He brings peace to the earth. And all of Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. That's what they cling to. And indeed, that will come to be. In the book of Micah, in chapter 5, in verse 2, we read these words, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, which the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." In Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." This is spoken hundreds of years prior to Jesus. And what did Jesus do just a week before he died? He rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem. Zechariah 13:7. Now keep in mind, Jesus wouldn't have been giving references. The prophet Zechariah also said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." That's in Zechariah 13:7. And then finally, Malachi, the final prophet, the one who wrote just 400 years prior to Jesus coming to the earth. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 say, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." It'll be interesting to hear Jesus himself unfold the scriptures someday. Indeed, the word of God will live forever, will last forever. Jesus is forever. And yes, I believe the scriptures will still have value and meaning, and we'll have the Lord to tell us himself and put them all together for us, to preach them like we've never heard them preached before. As these men heard the scriptures unfolded before them from this stranger, we know that it heightened their interest, but it did not reveal his identity. They arrived in town, into the village, verse 28, Jesus made it look as if he was going to continue to go on. This detail is interesting. It's almost as if Jesus wanted them to invite him to be a part of their evening. And so he's going on like he's going to continue walking. And they say, "Well, wait, the day is far spent. Abide with us," verse 29. And so we get the idea that it is nearing dark. And so he comes and he tarries with them. Verse 30, then it says, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them that he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. In many ways, I wish we could have covered this last week. But I want you to think through this with me. Here's Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus, but these guys, obviously, they had spent time with the Lord. They knew the disciples well. And here they sit down at a meal together, and the stranger that is there with them takes the bread. And he takes the bread. Get this, I can't help but think that he takes the bread and he takes them with hands that have been marred and scarred. And he takes the bread and he breaks it. Something that they had seen take place just a few days before. The bread was in the hands of Jesus, who took it, gave thanks, blessed it, broke it, and gave it unto them. The text tells us their eyes were opened. I wonder, is as they received the bread from his hands, they saw the scars. I don't think it's far-fetched, because his very next appearance that Jesus, that Luke gives us, Jesus is very purposeful about showing the scars of his hands and his feet. Their eyes are open when they see the evidence that indeed this one bears the scars of crucifixion, and he is just like Jesus as he handles the bread. And he gives thanks, and he gives it to them. Almost as if this is the first time they're doing what he had told them to do. Remember me. Remember my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The text says that their eyes were opened, and as soon as their eyes were opened, and they knew him, it says he vanished out of their sight. He was no longer seen by them. Why? Why? Why does he do it this way? Why is he being elusive? Why walk on the road for these hours and not reveal who he is? Why, the very moment that they are realizing he is alive, that he just vanishes out of their sight? You can ask those why questions, and that's fine. I don't have those answers. The text doesn't tell us. But you can imagine this, that what happens when they realize they have been with Jesus. And the text tells us what happens. They are so overwhelmed by this. Notice, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and they returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, so the 11 are saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. In verse 35, and they, the two that were on the road to Emmaus, told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them, look at it, in breaking of bread. That was the clincher, the breaking of bread. And when the bread was broken, when Jesus did that, the veil was removed. This is Jesus. As we just reflect on what we've done in the last 2 weeks, we imagine how Christ might have unfolded the Old Testament, the scriptures concerning himself. I trust that you come to a renewed appreciation of the Old Testament, of these 39 books in our English Protestant Bibles, that God has preserved for us over these thousands of years with the intention and purpose of pointing to Jesus, of pointing the Messiah out, so that when Jesus did come onto the earth, he might be known. Now, we have a choice here today as people in modern times. We still have the choice of whether we will believe or not. Is Jesus truly the promised one? Is he really the Messiah? This is faith. We believe what the scriptures say or not. And I trust that tonight you have come to that place where you have chosen to believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that he has come to save his people from their sins. Did Jesus want them to know he was alive? Oh, yes. Yes, he did. But what was more important than that? It was to confirm for them that their faith is not a blind faith, but a faith that is based on the substance of the written Word of God that they had. Moses and the prophets speak of these things, and you have it. They speak of me. And then, as he's breaking the bread, and they realize this is actually Jesus, it confirms for them that indeed, Jesus did fulfill the law. Jesus is who he said he was. And now, in their hearts, there's joy. So much so, who cares if it's dark? Who cares if it's evening? We got to get back and tell somebody. I can't imagine what it was like for them. I can't imagine, because in this passage, we see them go from a fading hope to overwhelming joy, to an enthusiasm that sparks movement. We got to go tell the guys. We have seen him, and we have heard him, and he broke bread with us. And at the same time that all of this is taking place, we know that there are other appearances of the Lord to the women. And so even to Simon is referenced here. And so people are beginning to find out, beginning to see Jesus. And so Christianity, although it didn't have that name, it's alive. Christ is alive. He is not dead. He is alive. He's not amongst the graves. He's amongst the living. So church, you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so pivotal. And then Jesus' appearances after his resurrection is confirming. And so I trust this is an encouragement to your faith tonight. Thank you, God, for unfolding for us the Word of God and opening up our minds and our hearts. I thank you for the joy that we have in knowing that our Lord has power over death. I thank you for the emphasis that you made upon the scriptures. You demonstrate that for us. And so, God, you're teaching us to do the same today. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.